Over the past couple of weeks, the shepherd role has come up for discussion, and the gluttonous appetite of sheep come in focus also. Illustrations and parables are not a basis for doctrine. They illustrate doctrine. We're so dumb, and the light which is God is so far removed, and as Paul says, we see through a glass darkly. This book of Revelation, which is in the first place a dramatic encounter between God and a chosen people that he intended to use as his oracle or custodians of light or channels of revelation to preserve the truth and bring a knowledge to a darkened world of what God's like and what he wants. It starts with that encounter, but also includes types and shadows and parables and illustrations to make the truth a little bit understandable, like bedtime stories to kids. When you're grown up, you just say, take a pill and go to sleep. Get right to the point. Let me tell you something. A pastor's more than a shepherd. And Christianity's more than sheep herding. And being a Christian is more than wandering around blindly and helpless like sheep, eating and being shorn. Don't try to compass the Christian walk in one illustration. It's also a fight. There are a lot more references to warfare in the Christian walk than being fed as a bunch of dumb sheep. It's also a race. And though many run, only one gets the prize. It's also a marriage where the church is the bride. And as so often through the book, God is the bridegroom. In the New Testament, the expression of the Godhead, Jesus, the Christ, is the bridegroom, and we're the bride. People love to take a verse out of context when it supports some particular itch they once scratched and treat it as though it were the whole truth. Well, text out of context is error. And no prophecy of Scripture, the book itself says, is of private interpretation. And that's why for these 20 years I've majored on the repeatables of God and those truths that I can support with the whole book, not some little off-the-wall verse of Scripture. You can prove anything with the Bible. Just link them properly. And I'd love to link this one with a whole list of candidates I have. The one I'm about to say. Judas went out and hanged himself. Bible. Go thou and do likewise. Bible. Just a little manipulatively out of context. But today I'm going to do something that I'll probably fall on my face doing. Act like I haven't when you walk out. Because I've about gotten over being mad. I don't want you to make me mad again. But in years past, I've gone through entire books of the Bible, and this year we have been retrenching the foundations of the last 20 years. Less than 2 months away. First Sunday in November, I'll celebrate my 21st anniversary as pastor and start my 22nd year. 3 is the number of divine manifestation. Number 7 is the number of completion. And this 25th year has been a return to the foundation messages of the previous 20 years. Well, I wrestled with how do I get the truths that I spent, in some cases years, like the book of Hebrews, other cases months, like the books of Ephesians and Galatians and Philippians. How do I compress that message? Of course, there's reruns playing all the time, but for the Sunday morning audience, how do I compress the message, for example, of Ephesians? Paul's manifesto for the church. This goes beyond just sheep being fed. It's the book of Ephesians. If you want to start passing judgment on what a pastor should do and what Christianity is and what the function of the saints represents, take the book of Ephesians. And to wake a few fundamentalists up, you damn well will quickly understand there's more to being a Christian than just eating. In case you're a stranger today, I got ticked off at some broad in this church because I don't allow women to get out of line in this church. It's a man's church, and if you don't like it, women, get the funk out. In spite of what you may see on the front row, this is the woman hating this man that ever walked in shoe leather. You give a woman an inch, she thinks she's a ruler, and she'll rule to the end of time. Now, they may be superior creatures, but God put them under Adam, and that's the curse, and they can slap the crap out of Eve when they see her in heaven. I didn't create their problem. God ordained me to try to maintain it. Women in their place is what I believe in. If you don't like it, get the punk out. Now, I said all that in spite of the fact that you took me entirely wrong. I said all that because the book of Ephesians positions us, all of us, men and women, as the woman of this relationship between us and Christ. And everything I've said about women, though all true, absolutely true. And everything I've said about my attitude, all true. There are parts of me that fight it, but it's still true. It's all prelude to say, men, well, you've been sitting there glowing in your wonderful joy at listening to the pastor talk like this. You're just a bitch in relationship to Christ, too. Be on top. And God puts you under Christ. And that's the whole problem. We just don't want to stay there. And what I've dealt with the last couple of weeks is symptomatic. I mean, it's throughout the sickness of the stream of the church. The church comes from a word in the Greek. I've written it 1,000, maybe 10,000 times on the board. Kyrios, Greek, English, Scottish word for church, German word for church, Finnish word for church. English word for church, with the old-fashioned harsh sound of the CH like we give to the word character. It literally means the Lord's. The New Testament church had this quality on it. The world looked at them and they exhibited an allegiance to an unseen master. None of this crap that's being peddled today, like Christianity put on some smorgasbord table with the self-help formulas of the world, Jesus competing with Tony Robbins or old Floaty down here. Whatever can do for you the best is what makes you come to Christianity. He died for you. He bought you. We are not our own, in that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him that died for them and rose again to claim. Christianity is a voluntary love slave relationship to one who loved us enough as we are in our miserable state, that He gave Himself for us, and it's all or nothing, absolute, total belonging to Him. We're not our own, I repeat. We're bought with a price. And this goddamned attitude that we come to church to figure out whether or not we like God, whether we want Him, or whether we can approve Him, or whether He's a better lifestyle than something else, is a can of crap, and it's preached by hirelings, and it's time we understand God is the boss, and He wants us under Him, and we're all a bunch of bitches who don't want to take His control over us. That's what I've been talking about for some weeks. The word means the Lord's. The world looked on them, and they exhibited an allegiance to an unseen master. It caused the world to say, funny people. They go through their life acting as though they're the Lord's. They go into the arena singing songs of praise, ready to be rent apart by lions, tied to a stake to be burned, Polycarp, 70 years old. All he had to do was place the Roman emperor one notch above his faith in Jesus Christ and deny the reality of Christ's living presence and His allegiance to Him. He looked at the faggots at His feet and those who had bound Him and said, for 70 years I have served my Lord, and He hath done me no harm. How then can I blaspheme the name of Him that loved me? We don't have much Christianity that is commitment. We're as free, that's why the woman analogy is so apt. We're as free as a bird. God's got mechanical allegiance all around Him. He can spit and turn a rock into an angel. He wants the one thing He cannot create. Allegiance, submission, trust, freely given. There's no love apart from freedom. There's no faith or trust apart from freedom. He therefore had to risk sin. I get so tired of these fundamentalists, they don't even know how to sin. Constantly preaching against it. The Bible doesn't waste those words. It sums it up in one statement. All we like sheep, back to that trait. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to our own way. Our own way. My way. Me first. Me centered. That's sin. The New Orthodox theologians aptly called it the misuse of freedom. In order to get what God wants, love and trust freely given, He had to risk the misuse of freedom. Finding a center, usually in self, but always short of God, we rotate around that, make everything else rotate around it, and seemingly always stumble over that, I am thine, O Lord. Henceforth let no man trouble me, or woman. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus, his bond slave. Hey, this preacher forgets it more than anybody. I'm not standing up here in judgment on you. I'm just saying my job as a preacher is to define what Christianity is, not take a popularity poll of what you think it is. My job is to take a lifetime in this book and define it from the words of the Master and the ones to whom he gave the charge to take the commission and teach all nations. Christianity is not something organic to change with the whims of our desires or the attitudes of the generation. I've said for 20 years, as I've been here now in the 21st year, if you're going to be a Christian, be one. What the hell do you need Christianity for if you're not going to do it the way? Confucius got a better golden rule than Jesus has got. I'd 10 times rather live in Confucian land facing the Confucius golden rule than the misapplication of the golden rule apart from the presence of God. Jesus said, do unto others as you wish to be done unto. We can't even wish right without the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit in the mind of Christ. And when you have the Spirit, you have the mind of Christ. And Christ is formed in your heart by faith. So if you're not a faither, you don't have Christ in you. If you don't have Christ in you, the Scripture says you're none of His. There's nothing mystical about it. It's no different than His body penetrating the locked door on the rock and sailing off to the blue. Christianity is an act of God to gift us with His life in us as we're acting in faith. Stop acting in faith. The connection's broken. It can break in 5 seconds. A split second. As I taught on demonology earlier this week, you're no more a Christian than a frog if you aren't living in faith. Faith not only gets you in, faith maintains you, and 10,000 times at least, I've used the illustration, as the plugging of a cord in the wall starts the current flowing and the light burns over here, you do not become a Christian by trying to be a Christian. You can't paint Christianity on. You plug into God when you're acting in faith. His life comes in you, and that is the genuine born-again experience, a regenerated implant of His life in us that only stays there as every day acting in faith, claiming these promises, relating to God in trust, and that abiding presence in us slowly but surely puts a stamp of His character outworking through us and favors, and only favors, have that connection. And when that connection is working on a daily basis, Christ is being formed in your heart. And less for you and more for those who are around you, the old man will begin to be displaced, and more of the new man will begin to express itself through you. And spirituality is not hopping around, blowing on somebody and knocking them down, or hitting them with your sweaty coat. And I'm unimpressed with people being knocked down. Power of God ought to pick a few people up, not knock them down all the time. And I'll be really impressed when I see God picking them up. I mean, I've been around since Warren Fox days when they had the catchers. They came to my dad's church, and I had the same view as Willard Cantle on those days. God's knocking them down. What are you catching them for? If they're faking it, they ought to break their buns. I mean, God can knock them down and settle them in like a flying saucer, softly just before they hit. What is this muscle-building catchers? God's Spirit's knocking them down. Let them hit their head. Have faith in God. Knock them down flat. Let them bounce. Warren Fox used to carry a weightlifter around with him. pretty boy lifting weights all day, and then he was prepped in a tuxedo, and he stood there, and he let them down gently. One thing I loved Willard Candlin for, he says, I went along with it. I caught him, but I sort of flung him as I turned him loose. The church is a people that belong to the Lord, yet we say my church. Sort of forgot where I got on this, didn't you? Give us a few generations. We talk about, I do it. My church. Our church. Only one person in history could say my church. The one who gave himself for it. And that's what the word means. Kyrios, they call him Lord, the word that's the basis of the church. Kyriakon. All you have to do is catch a few letters to know where it comes from. Kyriakon became these other words, and ultimately church. It's a people that belong to the Lord. No, be gone with this attitude that I've found the secret definition of churchness. I'm a sheep. I deserve to be fed and coddled and occasionally fleeced as long as the weather's warm. And that's why the pastor exists, to feed me. He shouldn't be out antagonizing wolves. I've been a fat sheep here for a long time. He should take some of those young and fresh and tender sheep and feed them to the wolves. Don't antagonize the wolves. So I can have my seat back. So I can have my seat back. You got that? I determine where people sit in this church. If you don't like that, you sit out on the sidewalk. You just understand, this ain't your normal church. See, they got to vote me in. I demanded a unanimous vote almost 1 year ago. One negative vote, I didn't come. Now that I'm here, it takes 2/3 to get me out. And you 1/3ers, if you happen to exist, you damn well better pray you got the 2/3 when you vote, or you ain't even going to be in the third thereafter. I don't play games with people. That's the way it is. I'm the boss till Jesus comes or I leave. And if you don't like that, get the funk out. Oh, I don't think a pastor should talk that way. Well, go find a church where a pastor doesn't talk that way. Because I ain't leaving. You are. Now, if that's all done and you've been entertained, you have to remember just one thing. The book of Ephesians makes us all potential bitches. Because it's wise. And it's sort of funny, too. Strange relationships flow through the book. We're wives and sons. Because God wants to use every one of those familial traits to let us understand what the church is designed to be. And to make matters worse, it's one of those frickin' arranged marriages. It isn't dependent upon my libidinous impulses. It isn't dependent upon anything other than God's arrangement. You know, I like to be consulted before somebody decides I'm theirs forever. courtship. There's give and take. No quiddy pro quoty. I ain't laying down in this affair until I'm sure I got a few things coming my way. Like Merle Haggard's Cadillac song. Ride my car. You're going to pay. A little trade-off here. I've told you. I may be going for my last trip. Well, I'm single now. Spent 45 years of my 67 years in hell and prison. If there's ever a man on the face of this earth that has an absolute right to hate women, 45 years gives me that right. Now, there may be someone out there wanting to stand up and say, I've got a couple on you. Then we're going to talk about intensity. A woman to me has to, the woman that gets me has got to prove to me that she's a woman, not a woman, in every respect except biologically. Well, I like to be a part of the transaction. Ain't got much, but I prize it. You're going to claim all that I have? Let's talk about it a little bit. Let's court a little bit. And then I told you, before I lay down my life with someone, I'm kicking the tires. And then buying no automobile, driving out on the freeway and having a flat, I'm kicking the tires before I get out of the yard. Again, I'm very honest. Don't want to hear any news report out there about the behavior of this pastor. I tell you everything. I absolutely refuse to anticipate another day of my life waking up with a grunt. There ain't no way you can find out without waking up with them. Up with them before I sign the lease. You say, well, I don't know if Paul would agree with that. Well, he's got his method, I got mine. His solution was stay away from her. My solution has just been defined. Since he never tried my solution, I'm not sure he has a word for me. I'm going to get to Ephesians. He'll probably carry over till next Sunday, but I'm getting there. It's an arranged marriage. So here we go. I haven't got much time left. But such as I have, I'm going to try to capture this book in one or two messages, because there are two books that should be a part of every year's messages from this cathedral around the world. Galatians on our freedom from the world and from the oppression of self-righteous legalists and other Christians. And Ephesians on our responsible relationship to the one that set us free to be his bride. The Ephesian letter, fourth verse. I've been over this so many times with you, you should be able to teach it in Greek yourself. According as he has chosen us in him, fourth verse, Kathos is the Greek word, transition, as exelexito. That word we spent so much time upon. From out, ek, in the verbal, I've been studying a lot of Italian lately. For example, they do the same thing. When you leak in, for example, a preposition with il, the article, you end up with nel. They know that. There's reasons for it in the oral use of the language over the years, and do the same with Spanish, do the same with Greek, which I just did. It's spelled a little differently than all the component root parts of the word, because it was done that way in oral transmission for carrying through the centuries and linking certain vowels and consonants. Ex alexito. Ek is hidden here in the roots, which is out, and out from among others, not brought out. Out from among. From others not brought out. Our Latin words for church, the French, the Italian, not quite as much, you have to work to trace it through the Italian, the Spanish, the Portuguese, the Latin, come from the Greek ek, kla, zia. Ek, out, same word, called, kle, zia, ones, out called ones. They didn't have television, telephone, fax. In those days, if they wanted to gather someone around a speaker or a person or for any purpose that a person had, they'd go down the streets and would call them out of houses and shops. Therefore, the word always had to have the reference of who the caller was. But it was an assembly of people called out by a particular person for a particular and specific reason. And Jesus would always say, my ecclesia, or the church ecclesia of the living God. The phrase, I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, not prevail, is a carrying over of the English word church, which comes from Kyriakon, using it to translate ecclesia, which means outcalled one. But in both cases, it's a relationship of being bound to a person, an unseen master, the church of the living God, the church that Jesus would build. Are people called out from the world around them, marching to a different beat of the drum, marching to the call of the caller belonging to him, thus the justification for translating it with this word that means the Lord, because he's the caller. That's the word being said here at the start of this word he chose. So simple in the King James. Am I boring you? You've heard this? About time in this 20th year, our 21st year, we go back to this. According as he chose is the English, but a lot more is said to the Greek. He chose. You can choose in many ways. This is to choose out from among those not chosen. Ex eh. We put the past tense on the end of a word in English. In the Greek, you put the past tense in front. This means it's something that's already happened. That's why I said arranged marriage. He made a choice out of those he would not choose. And the choice spans all the centuries of mankind before Adam was even created. The choice is still waiting segments in every generation that will not be chosen, but already known, some will choose. Hey, I don't care whether you believe this or not. I started a year ago almost the basis for faith, the resurrection of Jesus. For weeks I spent the deduction out of the basis of our faith on the resurrection. Fool, I don't care if you don't believe it, if you haven't looked at the evidence, and I've already told you, PhD, Stanford University, meeting them at all sizes, shapes, ages, and brilliance. I've yet to meet professor, student, academician, or just plain nut on the street that denies the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but what I can ask him 5 questions, and no, he's not spent, I usually say 15, not spent even 5 hours looking at the evidence. The most shattering claim of the history of mankind, with brilliant men of every generation who looked embracing the truth, because it's not possible. He can't raise, therefore he didn't raise, therefore anybody who says he did, telling a false story, a myth or a fabrication, because it can't happen, therefore it didn't happen, therefore anybody says it did, must be exaggerating or stupid. We're telling a lie because it didn't happen, because it can't happen, therefore it didn't happen. Sorry, in a circle. It can't happen by any concept known to man. And the resurrection itself not standing alone, that it happened to the man who claimed he would and who made those other outrageous claims about himself, puts Jesus in a plane apart from all else. And if he rose from the dead, it confirms his claims. And it can't happen, therefore, if it didn't happen, it's what Paul said it was to the philosophers on Mars Hill, the verification. He is what he claimed to be, Jesus the Christ. Not some figment of faith imagination where we gear in a certain set of cogs and get certain little feelings up our spine. Just in case you're there, like I sit down and joke once in a while at lunch, and I'll go like this and say, I do that once a week just in case we're wrong. Or since it's Jewish holidays, faith that's about this powerful. Like the Irishman was in the boys' school class and he said, I have a question I'm going to ask you today, and I'm giving $5 to the boy who answers it correctly. Who is the most important man who ever lived in history? The Chinese boy got up. He said, the Gautama Buddha. The Irish teacher says, yes, Buddha was a great person. The world owes him a great debt, particularly the Eastern world. But that's not the one I have in mind. Chinese boy sat down. The black boy got up. Martin Luther King. Martin Luther King changed the consciousness of the nation. The Irish teacher says, but that's not who I had in mind. The little Jewish boy got up. Said, Jesus Christ. The teacher says, what's your name, son? He says, Mark Goldberg. He says, aren't you Jewish? Yes. Well, why are you saying Jesus Christ? The Jewish boy said, well, I first thought I'd say Moses, but you're giving $5 and business is business. Now, go ahead and applaud, but that's about the way most of your faith works. Like the fundamentalists with their moral standards. Just get them alone in the right room with the right blonde. Or brunette. Or redhead. Or bald. There's a lot of things I don't take serious, but Christianity I do. I kicked all the traditions and the junk out years ago. But Christ is real to me, and he came out of that tomb. I know that he died for me, and I have the manifesto I'm opening up today of what he's seeking in his church. And mind-boggling though it may be, before the worlds were ever formed, as we will see, out from among those that he did not choose. He chose. Past tense, as I've said, done deed, fixed, numbers already there. And as the poet says, the hound of heaven in each generation seeks them out. And at least 500 times this year, I have said to you, the oldest, this is not some new cultic doctrine, oldest church doctrine regarding this subject has the jaw-breaking title, Prevenient Grace. Before it was convenient for us, Prevenient Grace, God initiated the choice. Jesus said it when he said, no man cometh to the Father, save the Spirit drawing. You cannot sit out there and look at the smorgasbord and say, well, Tony Robbins now and Jesus before I die. Or S now and Jesus before I die. Or New Age experiments now and Jesus before I die, just in case, insurance policy. You don't have that choice. You are incapable of wanting to come to God. You're incapable of being touched with His Word. You're as incapable of receiving the light of His truth as a blind man to a flashlight. You're as incapable of hearing His words and understanding as a deaf man to a spoken voice. There must be the receiver for the transmitter. That's the doctrine of prevenient grace. In every generation, some have it, some don't. The tragedy is that you that know you have it, because for whatever reason you keep coming back because you can't seem to turn off the interest. Once the light shines, it opens something up to you. You're such fools because you don't treasure the uniqueness of that calling. In every generation, God chose out those already done for the purposes we'll see, to be in His church, to be His bride. Well, I don't like that. That ain't fair. What about the poor guy that he didn't choose? Well, tough. It's Kabbalah. He's out. Well, I don't think that's fair. Right. Now, where in hell or in hell must be where you got it? Where in hell did you get the idea God had to be fair? Well, the one I like does. You dumb fool, if he were fair, he'd annihilated you a long time ago. Give me your crock. Legs. It's in the English letters, leg. Or log. Greek is a language of roots. Log and leg divide somewhere in the history, archaically, way back probably through the Sanskrit. They divide. Originally, it was to speak. But somewhere down the road, log and leg separated, and leg became the root for words meaning to choose. So sometimes they intermix. Logos, when God got ready to define the primary function of Messiah, His Son, who would move into a tent of human flesh, called Jesus of Nazareth, and let us know what God was like in ordinary streets, John picked this root and this word to say in the beginning was the Logos. Log. The Word. Translated in the King James. The Greek is in the beginning was the Logos. And the Logos was with the Theos, God. And the Logos, the Word, was Theos, not the Theos, Theos, of the same essence as God. And the Word was with the Theos, and the Word was made the flesh and dwelt among us, striking a tent in human flesh. No man has seen God, but the Logos Christ led him from behind the curtain, put him on display. It literally means to speak and to choose by speaking. And the worlds, in the earlier phrase, has one of God's name, the speaking one, is translated blessed, eulogia. To eulogize is to speak forth the goodness of someone, or to speak forth blessing in words, eulogy. Eulogia is the word translated blessed be God, but they're giving God a blessing when it's literally in the Greek the name, the blessed God. The speaking of good things to us, God. The one who brings good things to us by His Word. Before the worlds were ever formed, He then chose out from among past tense by a speaking action that separated us out from all others. That's all in this Word. God back there in the councils of heaven in Psalm 91, I've sort of imagined Him up here in His council chamber. Before the worlds were formed, His fail-safe plan for man's failure stepped forward, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. Way back then. And Satan knew it all along, which is why he tried to substitute and to prevent. Jesus was the volunteer, fail-safe for the sin of man, that would step forward in the fullness of time, and one worth enough to God to stand in for all of us, would take our sins, past, present, and future, bear Him Himself, and be nailed to that tree, then rise again to claim us. That's basic Christianity. In these same councils, Hebrews 1 says, when it gives the eulogy to Jesus the Christ, saying that in times past God spoke, Logos, many ways, diverse methods, prophets, burning bush, angels, all kinds of things. But in these last days they've spoken to us by His Son. Then in seven wonderful crescendo statements, He tells us what Christ is, including He spoke forth the worlds. You go to Hebrews 11, and it declares that faith, which is the only way to get God in you, the only way to activate God's choice, you go to Hebrews 11, it says, all faith begins on this premise. Sort of confused in the King James, let me give it to you literal. Faith starts right here, that out of nothing, not elements being rearranged, out of nothing, I don't care whether it's big blast, slow evolution, whatever. Year, day is a thousand years to the Lord. All the Scripture says, out of nothing, Christ, the Logos, spoke. Forget this mental telepathy crap. God likes to talk. Come think of it. I'm not too sure, you know, for devious reasons, I'd like to read minds. But I'm not too sure I'd want to carry on a permanent relationship reading minds. I like to talk and be talked to. That makes me godlike. I hunt for every possible aspect I can to be godlike. Remember, God's a speaking God. And faith starts... And I use the illustration just used to help you remember it. Faith, Hebrews 11 says, begins here. You cross this hurdle in your mind that out of nothing, Christ spoke. Well, God spoke, Hebrews 11 says. Out of nothing, God spoke, and everything was, became. So from nothing, His Word produces everything we see. That's why faith takes the premise, since His Word was before what is became, and other verses say all things are held together by the rule of His Word. His Word holds it together, keeps these bodies in motion. You say, well, how is that? Is it active now? Well, His Word set in motion the precession of the equinoxes, the movements. Do you have any idea how fast we're moving today? There was known festival this week. I'm going to deal with some of these astronomical factors. I got dizzy just recalculating again how fast we're moving. I mean, there's so many things at this speed you could miss. Or hit. I think I'm standing still. In just one of the elements, I'm going 66,000 miles an hour. I'm talking about the Las Vegas race today. That's how His Word holds it together. He set these mathematical conjunctions, the universal language of mankind. He did it all. He spoke it. And faith starts here. His Word was, and from His Word, all that is around me that affects everything I do, His Word spoke it into existence, controls its present existence, and one day, the book of Revelation says, God will speak, and behold, I make all things new, and heaven and earth will pass away, but forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled. That takes faith out of mysticism. The starting point, as I've said, is God condescends to come into our circumstances of time and vindicate His speaking voice. He vindicates Him by the resurrection and the impossible linked to His self-claims. Once you cross that hurdle, then the rest is pretty easy. Because God spoke, if you believe that, then in any choice of conflict between what I see and what God said, hey, this is not Christian Science illusionism that says what I see is not. This is not the Eastern world of Vedanta faith from which comes the Buddhist philosophy that says this wheel of life is appearance and reality is the back behind all that. This world is real. Your circumstances, as we've preached faith for weeks, are real. If you're in a mess, it's a real mess. But more real. Prior to, undergirding, and forever after. His Word. And the difference between a man of faith, an ordinary person on the street, is not some mystical stupidity. It's an acceptance. It can be based on hard study. There is something more real than what's facing me in circumstance. And that more real is the Word that was and spoke these worlds into existence, holds them together by the word of His command that ordered all the bodies, and one day will outlast them all and recreate anew. Therefore, I'm pretty stupid to go against the word of promise and be ruled by the circumstance. And the man of faith has the choice of grabbing hold, if nothing but a fingernail grip, the word of promise and defying the circumstance. I'm not accomplished at it yet. I'm more accomplished than I was 21 years ago. But I still let go too often. But I managed to just seemingly let go with one hand. And before I'm gone, I grab the other one. That's what faith is. Now, Hebrews 1 says, the speaking voice that is the basis of faith described in Hebrews 11 is none other than this Logos. The one who was facing the God, who could tell us all we need to know about God, came down and became the living Word in flesh, the preached Word to be reduced to the written Word, and now being communicated as the preached and teached Word, still the Logos revealing from God. This choosing, out from among through the generations, past tense meaning that the choice has already been made, an arranged marriage, was done by a spoken act. That's what I'm saying, the lex, the root of which is lager log, in this same council where the worlds were spoken into existence, the names were whispered. How do you know Ted and Inez were going to name you King? Of all things, for God's sake, after Gene Autry and Gene Tunney. My dad's heroes in those days. Jesus, criminy. And then because two of my granddads were named William, I have to be William. And then they couldn't even name me Gene, they have to put Eugene. And my dad wouldn't name me after himself because he had knocked out too many men for calling him, wanted to slap women but didn't, for calling him Theodore. Which he reduced to Ted. Call my dad Theodore. If you're a man, expect to wake up with stars going around your head. He wasn't about to name me William Theodore Scott the Second. And I would have wanted to kill him if they were calling me Junior. Now, just think of what God had to foresee back here in His council. I'm choosing that kid, and we can't call him Theodore. We can't let him be called Junior, because he'll be harder to train. He's going to develop some attitudes. So, you say, oh, come on. That's fairy tale. Well, go read the book of Isaiah. About 100 years before Cyrus was born, because some Arab had been out with the sheep all day long and his wife looked pretty good to him when he came in, and he produced Cyrus, and they thought they named him. God named him in Isaiah 100 years earlier and named him Cyrus, the one who would deliver his people, and exactly through wars of uniting the Persians, conquering the Medes, picking to the day exactly 70 years, he comes under the gates of Belshazzar's feast, conquers Chaldea, and in that very first year, it just happened to be 70 years, and he happened to be named Cyrus, he sends the people back to Jerusalem. Get off my back! I read the Bible. You dummies who don't believe haven't got the right to even talk in my presence. I'm really getting, the older I get, the more intolerant of ignorance I am. I change majors on every degree. Learned not to speak on a subject if I hadn't researched it. And then I've had to spend the rest of my life talking to know-it-all idiots that know about as much about the Bible as I do flying spaceships, but they think they know it all. Don't come in here with your yuppie know-it-all, cynical, asshole views. Will you please beat that board just to 56? I don't want them to have apoplexy. My engineers hear that? Gotta have one in every message. Yes, God named Cyrus. 100 years before he's born. God named Jesus centuries before he was born. He's in control. I'm not too sure he pays any attention to the naming of anybody else. Every single one of these that he's chosen, he whispered their name in this council of heaven before the worlds were formed. Let me keep going. Ek, all one word. Ek, out from among others who were not chosen, sit there and go to sleep on me and prove you're not one of these. This is a subject you better look inside your vibrations and see whether or not you have a response mechanism. I'm giving it to you straight out of the book. Out from among those he didn't choose. Past tense, done deed. Done by a speaking forth statement. Move. Not something speculative. Not something he's thinking about. not only the act done in the past, reality created, waiting to be born, but it's done. It's as though you've launched a missile and it's already on its way. It may take a while to hit, but it's reality, not speculation. And you know the most important part, the middle voice. Sanskrit has it. None of the European languages have it. We don't have it. Voice in grammar, and this is supposed to be a university level audience, voice in grammar identifies the way or manner in which the subject participates in the verb. Now we have to use prepositions to do it. We have passive voice. We have active voice. You understand that? Those are the simple voices left, whether or not the act is passive or whether the act is active in the verbal action. I received, I'm passive. I gave, I'm active. There are many voices in the ancient roots of our language, and the Greek still carried the middle voice. The middle voice always identified the action as being done for the sake of the actor. It identifies the subject's manner of participating. The middle voice, the subject is doing something not for someone else, but solely for himself. I used the illustration when I taught on this of cutting pie. I can go cut a piece of pie, and that piece of pie is for you. And for you. Now, I might cut a piece of pie for you, Carl. And it ain't going to differ very much from the piece of pie I cut for Brad over here. I'd probably cut a different piece of pie for these girls, because most of them I know are worried about calories. I mean, I've even learned to like. I can't believe it. I think there's something wrong with me. I've learned to like the model's breakfast. I mean, that was obscene a few years ago to me. Scrambled egg whites. How many of you just get salivating over scrambled egg whites? Let me see your hand. Well, in time, I've learned to like it. Amazing what some powerful spices will do to egg whites. If I were to cut a piece of pie for you, I'd cut it differently than if I cut it for me. If I cut a piece of pie for me, unless you are prepared to lose your arm at your armpit, stay off my piece of pie. I cut pie for me in special ways. Most of the time I let other people cut pie for me because of the danger of me cutting pie for me. You understand? The middle voice says all of this is done for him. All that I've spent on that word is saying, as he chose, the King James says. The exelexito word, the Greek word being translated, he chose, says all of this. He chose out from among others, did it long ago as a finished act. He did it by speaking forth and doing the separating with his voice spoken. He did it in a real way, not in a speculative way, and he did it for himself. That's all said in exelexito. Arranged. Out of all the streams of mankind in every generation, he chose, out from among others, chose by speaking, whispering their name, chose them, literally, not speculatively, irreversible. The calling of God and election of God is without recall. That's what I'm saying. And he did it for himself. Huh? I thought I was the one deciding whether I accept Christ. He's outside my heart's door with a hat in his hand. He wants in. See, we're women. I'm telling you, men. I've been talking about women. You're all a bunch of bitches. You think you've got something God wants so bad. And I can do what I want. And all I got to do is wave it at him and he'll be there at the door. No man a match for a woman. Except Christ. And we're His chosen bride. When I look around at you today, maybe he was right, maybe he was wrong. But I really believe you wouldn't be here if the hound of heaven hadn't found you. You may think you're listening by accident on radio. You may think your being within the sound of this message is an accident. God knows when and where and under what circumstance to pull the chain. And in every generation, I repeat what I said earlier, the poet grasped it when he called it the hound of heaven, the Holy Spirit, that mysterious third person of the Godhead, knows whose names were whispered in that council. And he's going to find them. You say, what do you get? What do you, you haven't told me yet about this. Well, the world's reform. Well, let's go on. That's what the Word says. According as he chose us out past tense by speaking forth out from among a fixed and real choice for himself, chose us in him. That's the basis by which he effects the choice. Because man had sinned, there's a barrier between us and God. That barrier had to be rent. Our sins had to be removed. So Christ had to come. The Logos had to come, offer himself. And Romans 8 says, how, it tells us how we know we're in him. If we're trusting Christ, he's in us. And if he's in us, Romans 8 says, we're in him. It's a state of existential being. God now views us who trust Him through the spectacles of Christ. And the means for God to effect His choice made in the times past is the barrier of our sins is removed because He took them off of us and laid them on Christ that He might now get to us through the hound of heaven to actualize or effectuate His choice. He chose us out from among for Himself in Christ. This is, listen to the word, before the foundation of the world. Kata bolis, cosmos. Kata is always the word that makes something ultimate and complete. In the Corinthian letter, when we go to the table of the Lord, I tell you that several times it talks about eating and drinking, damnation or judgment. It's temporary judgment. Krema is the word in the Greek. In order to keep us from suffering the fate of the world, which in the latter part of the chapter is the Greek word katakrima, katakrima. Same word in the English, but different words in the Greek. Faith, pistis, if you want it reversed, you say apistis. If you have krima, temporary judgment, you want it ultimate and final, katakrima. Same way here. Before the foundation, before the world was completed and formed, Kata Krema, He chose us. Before the foundation of the world, He chose us, speaking it out, whispering your name. Before, as the basis of faith, He spoke the world into existence, He whispered the names of every generation that He chose. What about those that He didn't choose? Quit worrying about them. Go ahead and deny yourself the luxury of being chosen. by worrying about these that weren't. That's what Paul addresses in Romans 9 and 10 and 11. How dare you talk back to God? Does the clay say to the potter, what are you making out of me? Well, yeah, you would. Not pointing to anybody in general. I would. But we're to get it in our head, God's the boss. Well, what about those he's flinging away? Pretty bad. Be damn glad you're not one of them. Well, I know I'm not one of them. Well, you will be. Keep asking stupid questions like that along the way. You wouldn't want to be listening. You wouldn't even have a tug. You wouldn't have an interest. You know how many people, there's 14 million in Los Angeles, in and out of churches, haven't got a clue about God and don't want to have one. This is a gift that God chose you. And chose you out from among all others. And chose you for Himself. Not for you. But I want to be fed. Well, up yours. I want to give you an enema. Oh, God talking. That wasn't me. I mean, want that too, but... Well, God better feed me, and He better give me a pastor that feeds me. He may want your leg broke to keep you from wandering around. Getting the gift of tongues without a pastor to guide you in the right use thereof. Yeah. That's what I said. That's a loke yo dije. Quello que yo dito. What I said. Now what am I going to do with the revelation of what He wants from us as His arranged bride? What is it He wants, having chosen us for Himself? Hard enough to get over that hurdle, that He chose me for Himself. What is it I have to do now? I thought He was to be the doer. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Every one of those eulogia is a speaking word. According as He hath chosen us out from among, past tense, with a speaking voice, real and not subjective, and for Himself in Christ before the foundation of the world, to be hamas hagios, that we should be holy. Oh, there he goes. Now he's going to give us a fundamentalist message. No, the word has nothing to do with performance. It has to do with commitment. Hagios is the act of sainting something, where you lay it on the altar and turn loose of it, that it might be used exclusively by the deity. If this handkerchief were offered on a fire, an altar to be burned for a heathen god, I would have sainted Hagios, that handkerchief. Aphrodite had saints in her prostitute temples in the cities of Greece. They were holy to Aphrodite, Hagios. They offered their bodies for the use of the men who came to the temple in a sexual act called religious. They were saints because they gave their body over to the use of the deity. It's time we understand that sainthood is not something given by the Pope or the Cardinals or anybody in the church in session. Sainthood is not reserved for people that are dead long enough we can't criticize them. Sainthood is what every one of us are called to. We are called to be saints. And saints are those who offer themselves They were chosen before the world was formed. This is bad news, friend. You've been running wild. I've been out there. I got what I'm going to get what I want out of life. I've got my plans. I'm special. I'm great. You're nothing but a dead piece of meat redeemed by Jesus Christ, who ought to be dead for your cockamamie rebellious attitude. But for some strange, inexplicable reason, He chose you and me, and He activated it by the Spirit with that first burst of interest in your heart for His Word. Now He's got you. And He's going to shake you His way, or He's going to kick your ass into oblivion. There ain't no middle ground. You can't say, well, I was interested in being chosen by Him as long as I didn't know what all was entailed, but He chose you for Himself. Well, you know, can't you hold that hound of heaven off a little while? I got some plans of my own. When I get done with them, you ever notice how God always comes a long time? He doesn't wear a watch. He doesn't have a calendar. He made the calendars, and yet He doesn't even pay attention. He's never asking at the right time. He's the most intemperate person in the universe. I liked it that He might have chosen me, and that I do have an interest. You know, I got an interest. You know, you talk a little long. I wish you'd just do it in 5 minutes. But I do have an interest. But I don't know about this belonging to Him. I got things to do and places to see and people to do. You ought to come up the ranch when we take the colts that have run wild in the first time. Man, I've often said, why can't God make a horse that wants to wear a bridle? Well, God compares us to worse than a horse. He calls us wild ass men. Ought to have our neck broke, is what He says. Jesus died in our place. Now, a saint is one that is given over. God chose us before the worlds were formed, speaking, boys, out from those He didn't choose, for Himself, in Christ the basis, before the worlds were formed, whispering that choice, that we should be sainted, give ourselves to Him, holy, without blame before Him in love, because He is going to cover our blame with Christ, having predestinated. He made the decision. He didn't consult me. It's an arranged marriage. He predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, made us accepted in the Beloved. Why? Why? That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might together in one all things in Christ, in order that we should be to the praise of His glory, and I'll cut through 5 verses, to show us off to the eons of eternity as His master creation. I don't care whether you believe the philosophy of the Bible or not. God faced rebellion in heaven. The same rebellion that Satan tries to pass on to our spirits every day. Satan, a lot like a woman, he looked in the mirror, saw himself, became lifted up, said, why should I be under God? I'll ascend and be like God. A third of heaven's angels joined him, and they left. Now God set out with Adam, let us make Adam in our image. He foreknew the failure. He had the fail-safe lamb in the councils of heaven, and He named in every generation to come. The quote, Claire Grace used to say, God's making up His number, and it's going to be something He's proud of, not something He's ashamed of. And through the generations, He makes up His number, and that third of heaven that represents failure to God's domain will end in victory, to the praise of His glory, and the failure of Adam will be erased, and the failure of Satan in Satan's destruction demonstrated. But God's not going to leave heaven vacant. He's making up through the centuries a number that are in training here to rule and reign with Him throughout eternity. Oh, we want to rule a little kingdom here for a few short years when God has chosen and predetermined that we would be adopted into His family, sons of God, brethren of Jesus Christ, to rule and reign throughout eternity and fill the vacuum and to put us on display to the eons, personified beings of eternity, as, look, I did it. I accomplished my purpose. Here, sons and daughters exhibiting my image are on display. Well, put your nose in some dark place and decide this is all myth and fabrication, and then stand at the white throne judgment described in Revelation, when you are committed to the region prepared for Satan and his minions, and see how long you laugh through eternity, because like an ostrich, you had your head in the sand. God's taken the trouble to demonstrate His proofs. God paid the price of giving His Son, and His Son paid the price of shedding His blood, and I've not even come close. And yet, in shame, I think of the times, all too recent, I want to quit. He died for me. And God chose me, that I know. I've tried to run away too many times. You're very lucky if He's chosen you, called you, whispered your name in the courts of eternity before time was, and sent His Spirit to find you. But He wants you as His. He's not going to be yours. He wants you as His. And as His, He's foreordained that you grow up into the image of His Son, conformed to His will, that you might be put on display in eternity as God's success story, and to whatever little overfed broad wants to change it. I'm skipping ahead to close. And to accomplish His purpose among the saints, God gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, hagios, to the work of the ministry. Perfecting the saints to the work of the ministry. Don't sit on my front row and say, feed me spiritual daddy, when you can't get your overfed, lazy spiritual butt out in the street and bring somebody else in to be fed. That's what ministry is. I'm sorry, you perverts. Shepherds are not supposed to produce sheep. That's your job. And with that, I'm finished for the day. I'll finish next Sunday. That's my message. offering time. Well, obviously didn't finish the book of Ephesians. I'll give it a stab next Sunday. But I think I finished this. The church is chosen as His bride. You'll see that in the fifth chapter. As His sons, adopted, and daughters. And He predestinated a path for you. And when He effects His choice, in some cases it's like Jeremiah. He did it before he was born. In other cases, He waits until they've gone the wrong way for a long time, knocks them down as He did Paul. But in the time that God determines, He makes sure that the light crosses your path and you will never be the same again. As Elisha could never be the same once Elijah interrupted his plowing in the field. You're never going to be the same. Jesus said the same truth brings life to some and death to others. You're either going to respond or you're going to cast it out. And that act determines whether it's bringing life or death. That's why I never make an altar call. I'm not in the business of trying to hang scalps spiritual on my belt or convert people. I just turn lights on. The altar call should happen as I preach. You're either responsive, proving you have a receiver, or you're not, proving you're dead. You say, well, that's kind of an elitism attitude. You're damn right it is. That's what this is an elite group. About time we start appreciating what God has done, picking you out of the mess among those He doesn't pick to show you off in eternity, and you've got some childlike, crybaby, spoiled brat attitude that God's supposed to come down and be your servant. He's going to carve your ego out of you. He's going to beat the shillelagh out of you. He's going to train you, making Vince Lombardi look like an amateur and a cream puff. And He's going to lead you into whatever He has to lead you in to break your arrogant, rebellious spirit and get you rejoicing in the knowledge that He has chosen you. Well, have you arrived there, Pastor? No, I haven't. I wish to hell I would so the pain would stop. But at least I haven't turned my eyes off to the truth. I've told you since I came here 21 years ago. I don't give you the garbage of other people. Come to God and everything will get rosy. You become a Christian, you get carved out, you've escaped the prison cell, and all the dogs of hell, the wardens of hell, are after you. You've become a Christian, all hell's going to break loose. Until you learn what I've been preaching the last 5 weeks, you learn to trust God. And no matter what happens, and I'm saying it in God's presence today, I should have said it earlier today, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. That's what God's trying to bring us to. Until the scar of Adam and Eve's mistrust and the rebellion of Satan is removed, and in the eternities to come, we'll be the lights of heaven about whom God can turn to and say, led by Jesus who trusted Him most, who emptied Himself of heaven on the promise that God would raise Him up, these are the ones who trust Me. That's why every Sunday I say to you, what do you want from your loved ones? Perfection or trust? God wants the same. He's going to get it. Get out of your selfishness and recognize His hand in the training and learn to trust Him. That is my message.